Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of gathering together and just seeking your face and reading your word. Lord, we would pray tonight that you would just pour out your spirit, Lord, through the teaching of the word of God. Lord, I do believe that there are those here, God, that you want to speak to. Father, there are things that you want to say to us that can only be found through your word. So, Lord, we're here. We're attentive. Lord, just minister to needs tonight. God, we trust that you will. We yield to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you open up your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Continuing to look now at the life of David, one of my personal favorite characters in all of the Bible. And I suppose the reason that is because he had a heart after God. And I'm sure that tonight, I'm confident that if we were to poll this group of people seated here and pose the question to you, who desires here to have a heart after God? I'm sure that probably all of you would raise your hand and say, I want to have a heart after God. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, here's what I've found about having a heart for God. One thing, it's a pursuit. It's a way of life. Not only is it a pursuit, something that I go after and I desire and long for, but it's a passion. It's a passion. People are passionate about so many things. And you know what somebody's passionate about because they talk about it. If you know somebody who's passionate about motorcycles, just ask them. And they will break down every piece of that motorcycle. You'll be like, oh, really? And you don't know anything about it, but they're passionate, man. And they'll tell you about it. I want to be that way about Jesus. Passionate. It's a pursuit of my life. But here's something else I've learned about having a heart after God. There is a process that you'll go through as God develops that heart for him within you. It's a process, man. And sometimes it can be a painful process. Because the reason is there's so much of us that needs to decrease in order that he might increase. There's so much of the self-life that wants to reign and still wants to rule and doesn't give up easily and doesn't want to be crucified with Christ all that quickly. And so, if you have that desire, you can identify with David. Now, you remember, David was anointed by Samuel, empowered by the Spirit. And David went down, last week we read it, went down to that valley of Elah where Goliath was shooting off his mouth. And he went down there and he confronted him and he killed him with a sling and a stone. And then he took his head from him. I'm serious. I love that part. I'm just saying. I don't mind repeating it. It's exciting. And there David went back and stood before King Saul with the head of the giant in his hand. And it seemed like for David, man, the future was bright. I mean, there are so many possibilities now. This guy is recognized. He's earned a name among the mighty men of Saul. And the possibilities seem endless. But as we continue in the journey tonight, looking at David's life, David is going to go through a serious transition in his life. David would go from being the most loved and praised of Saul's servants to becoming a fugitive and living in exile. David begins as the favorite of Saul, but he ends up becoming the foe of Saul. And as amazing as this defeat of Goliath had been, this incredible victory, this overcoming of this incredible challenge, it seems like a preliminary trial compared to everything that David's about to go through now. As God begins to refine him, God begins to develop him and make him into the man that he had called him to be. It's through the difficulties that David endured that he learned to trust God. As David was running for his life, separated, isolated from family members and friends, he'd enter into some of the deepest valleys he had ever known, and he would pen some of the most searching of the Psalms that you can read today. He records his thoughts. He writes about them, what he was going through in various experiences. And it's some deep waters that this guy was allowed to walk through. But if there hadn't been a Saul in David's life, David would not have become the man that God called him to be. And so let's look at this life of David and this development of the heart of God. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And then Jonathan said to David and made a covenant with him because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off his robe that was on him. He gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out wherever Saul sent him. He behaved wisely, it says. And Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. One thing that became a tremendous blessing to David in the midst of all the adversity that he was about to go through is the fact that he had a valuable ally and he had secured a friendship with Jonathan. Now, the Bible doesn't speak a whole lot about Jonathan, but when it does, it speaks of him in a favorable light. Jonathan would have made a great king. He would have been a much better king than his father. Jonathan had a heart for God. Jonathan trusted in God. And David and Jonathan developed this close-knit relationship and they became instant friends. And there are some elements that I want to point out to you because this is the thing. It's weird. You know, I was reading through this passage today, these three chapters, and we're not going to make it through all three of them, 18, 19, and 20, unless I just highlight certain things about it. But the thing that stood out to me, for some reason, was this friendship between Jonathan and David. Certainly there is a conflict that emerges between Saul and David and the contrast between their two lives. But there is a friendship. For some reason today, it was jumping off the page. This one man in David's life. And you find the longer that you go, the older that you get, the close friends that you have, they are few and far between. Those people that you can actually bear your soul to, they're a very tight-knit group. There's not a lot of them. You may have a lot of acquaintances, but there's very few close-knit friends that walk with you through the journey of life. And there's a couple of elements that I want to point out that makes a friendship powerful as opposed to just having an acquaintance with someone. Number one, David and Jonathan had a mutual love and trust in God. A love for God and a trust in God. That was a common denominator amongst these two men. I believe it was a pillar and part of the foundation of their friendship. They both loved God and they trusted in God. My closest friends, those that are dearest to me personally, as far as relationship goes and friendships goes, here's the deal. They love God and they trust God. Those are the people that I want to have that same heart, and thus they are the closest to me. David in his battles trusted God. Jonathan in his battles knew that God would deliver him. And because of this, this was a common bond of love and trust they had in God, and it made them love and appreciate one another. It's a beautiful picture of fellowship, guys. Let me just say to you, choose your friends carefully. Choose your friends carefully. Because in contrast to the friendship that Jonathan had with David, we're going to see something completely different in the friendship that really wasn't a friendship between Saul and David. And we'll discover what kind of friends we are. First of all, they had a mutual love and trust in God. But the second thing I want to point out, it says that they made a covenant one with another. And that is, it speaks of the fact that they were committed to one another. You know who your friends are, don't you? When things are not going so well. Who's your friends? Who would you call? If right now the bottom dropped out, who's the first person you call? Well, first I call Jesus. And secondly, I call, you know, of course. But I mean a physical, tangible person, who would you call? Those are the friends. You know who your friends are. And this covenant, that this commitment that Jonathan and David made together, this lasted throughout years later. Even after Jonathan was killed on the battlefield, David continued to fulfill his commitment to Jonathan by passing it on to the next generation and to his son. Those friends that are close to you, that which makes a good friend, a godly friend, they love God and there is a commitment to God and a commitment to you. To hold you accountable if need be, to be there for you when you're down, to help pick you up when you're blowing it. Man, if you have friends like that, you're blessed. You're a wealthy person. It's rare that people have that today. The third thing I want to make mention of concerning this friendship is that Jonathan makes a sacrifice. And that is that their friendship, there were elements of selflessness. They were selfless. What Jonathan did, he takes off his robe, he takes off his belt, he takes off his sword, gives David his armor. And this is significant. He's not just giving these things to David because David can't get them somewhere else. This is a demonstration of Jonathan's understanding, David, you're to be the king. Who was next in line? Jonathan. But Jonathan recognized that God had a calling upon David's life, and thus he was selfless. He preferred David before himself. He put him before himself. Later on, Saul would chastise and rebuke his son for doing such a thing, saying, as long as this son of David, as long as David lives, the son of Jesse lives, you'll never have the throne. Jonathan didn't care. He recognized that it was for David, and so he was selfless in this relationship. It's hard to find people in friendships that are selfless, because sometimes in the way it is in the world, I'm your friend if you're my friend. And what's the old saying? I'll scratch your back if you massage mine. Or whatever it is. You know the saying, right? The old adage. If you do right by me, then I'll do right by you. And our friendship is based upon a mutual give. You give more and I'll take. Or whatever it is. It's hard to find people that prefer one another. But that's the mind of Christ. To put people before yourself. To serve others. And Jonathan demonstrates this. Gives all that he has, recognizes who David is, and says, you're the king. As I read that, another thing crossed my mind. That's how we're to be with the greater than David, the King of Kings. What I have, what belongs to me, I set aside and just say, Lord, this is yours. This belongs to you. You're the king. I recognize your position. So there was a love and commitment to the Lord and to one another. There was that selfless aspect of the relationship, a commitment to one another, being there for one another. And we'll see other elements of this friendship that will surface in difficult days. But we also see here, as time goes on, that David behaves wisely. It says it more than once. And when the Bible repeats something, you should underline it, highlight it, mark it for yourself. He behaved wisely. It'll say it again later on in verse 14. Behave wisely. Verse 15, he behaved very wisely. In fact, more than all of Saul's servants will come to note. So David goes out. He's accepted by Jonathan. He's accepted by the people. And now he starts to fight the Lord's battles. He's in the army. He's part of the royal court. He's accepted in this way, and Saul's great with it. Everything's fine. He loves David. David's my man. David carries my armor. David goes into the battle. Him and my son, they're best buddies. And this is great. I love David until a particular day. Everything will change dramatically, drastically in David's life. When? Well, let's look what happens. It's okay that David's accepted, but then it says in verse 6, now it happened. As they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, musical instruments. And the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000. To me, they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Man, they're coming home from this great battle, victory. They're marching in. And normally they come out and greet you and sing and praise you like a parade. Yeah, you conquered the Philistines. And suddenly somebody wrote a song. And it has the lyrics are, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul loves that part. Verse 1, Saul has slain his thousands. Sing it again. Sing it one more time for me. He loves that part of the song. But there's a second verse. And the second verse says, but David has slayed his 10,000s. Did they say 10,000 for David and 1,000 for... Hey, wait a second. That song is messed up. I hate that song. Take it off my iPod. You know, I hate it, you know, whatever. Saul hates that song, but it is a popular hit. I mean, this is the number, it stays number one for a long time. Weeks on end. Saul has slain his thousand, David's 10,000s. In fact, later on in life, when David is hiding from Saul, goes down into the Philistine camp, and they see him, they see David, and they say, isn't that guy that they sang that song, David has slain his 10,000s? I mean, it reached Philistine. I mean, this went platinum, right? It's a one-hit wonder. But nonetheless, it's powerful. Saul hated it. He hated it because he was jealous of David. Now look at the contrast between Jonathan and Saul as it related to their relationship with David. Jonathan, David, I prefer you. You go before me. I'll serve you. Saul, jealous, envious, covetous. Are you a jealous person? Are you green with envy? If you are, you're ripe for destruction. You don't want to be a jealous person. You ever had a friendship with somebody who was extremely jealous? Isn't it awkward? It's so awkward. And they throw the dude, you know, like, what's wrong? Nothing. Why? Why are you acting like that? Because you talked to somebody else and not me. It's like, okay. You know, if something's wrong, it's just jealous, envious. Don't be like that. That's not the heart of God. You know, and some people, if they get jealous, they get extremely controlling. And that's scary. You know what I'm saying? That's freaky. When they get all controlling and, you know, following you everywhere, you go, how come you didn't call me today? What? I didn't call you today? What's your problem? You know, why did you say that? You didn't text me today. I can't believe you didn't text me. What? Are we not BFFs anymore? You know, it's like, what? It's all controlling and so forth. Jealousy. It's a dangerous thing. It's the flesh. Saul couldn't bear the fact that David was prospering and he wasn't prospering as much as David was. Let me ask you something. Do you find it difficult to weep with those who weep? Perhaps you're a very compassionate person. You don't find it necessarily difficult to weep with those that weep, but do you find it more difficult to rejoice with those who rejoice? The Bible says we're to do both. Guys, don't be jealous. Don't be covetous. Don't be envious. Get your eyes on Jesus. Don't be so controlling. That's not a godly, that's not a great way to have a good friendship. That's not necessary. And ladies, let me just say, hey, hey, it's live on the internet. Listen carefully. No, if you're dating a guy that's like this controlling guy and you're not even married yet, let me tell you something. He's going to be controlling when you get married, more so. So guard it. Guys, if you're dating a girl that's controlling, I'm just saying, seek the Lord. And anyways, moving on, Saul was jealous. Now, as you read through Saul's manic bouts, here's what happens. He goes into this distressing thing. This distressing spirit comes upon him. We mentioned this last week. It says this, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside his house. And so David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now, this is funny, but I was reading this today, and here's Saul, angry, jealous, bitter at David. And what's David doing? Seeking to minister to him. Even though he hates him, even though Saul can't stand him, wants him to die, and will try to kill him more than once, David ministers to him, plays his harp for him. David's got a harp in his hand. Saul's got a spear in his hand. Now, I don't know what song David played that made Saul want to throw. I was thinking today, I wonder if he thought, hey, Saul, you want to hear the 10,000 song? Ah, you know, and he threw the spear. I don't want to hear that song. Okay, I'm not playing that song today. I'm just kidding. I don't think he did that. But these fits of rage that Saul had, he became extremely violent. He became extremely violent. He was jealous. He was wanting to be controlling. And that led to being an extremely violent person. Hey, are you a violent person? You have a short fuse? That's just my Irish temper, you say. That's just my Latin blood. Listen, actually, the Bible calls it your flesh, interestingly enough. And it says that the flesh needs to be crucified with Jesus and needs to die. He was angry. He was violent because of his outbursts of wrath and tried to hurt David. And yet David continued to minister to him. And the thing that I love in verse 12, it says, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000 and went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel loved David because he went out and he came in before them. The thing that's interesting is as the story progresses, what Saul does is he sends him out into battle. Fine, if I can't pin him with a spear, maybe he'll die in battle. Puts David in harm's way. Has it in for David. Tries to set him up. Tries to wipe him out. But the thing that I love is that David, I think, although he's going to come to the realization that Saul doesn't like him. It's going to become very apparent. But in the meantime, he's continuing to be faithful. He's continuing to fight the battles. God's continuing to use him. And it says that the Lord was with him. Guys, if you're a Christian tonight, you can have confidence that the Lord is with you wherever you go. He was with David and preserved David, protected David. And that can be a tremendous comfort to you, to know that God's with you. Lord's with me, man, all the time. Or it could be something that bothers you. Because if you're a Christian, you can't leave the Lord outside certain activities. You know what I mean? Lord, this might stumble you. I think you ought to stay outside for a second. I'm going to go in and I'll be back. All right? You stay here, Lord. I'll be right back. Don't go nowhere. I'll be back. You can't do that. He goes with you wherever you go. He's with you. His presence is with you. And so David is preserved in the midst of warfare. In the next few verses, what you're going to find is Saul comes up with another idea. This time, he's going to try to marry David into the family. And so what he does, he's got two daughters initially, and he's going to give his older daughter to David. And he's going to give her to him as a wife. And so he tells him, hey, be valiant for me, go out and fight the Philistines. And so David, once again, in obedience to Saul's command, goes out to fight the Philistines. And Saul thinks, hey, maybe he'll die in battle. But man, the incentive is he gets a wife. David's like, I'll do it. And so he goes out, fights the battle, comes back, and guess what? He doesn't get the wife. I mean, that's messed up. Here you go out and risk your life to fight this battle because you think you're going to win the lady. And you come back and nope, not going to give her to you. Sorry, buddy. It's not going to happen. He gave her to somebody else. Oh, man. David could have been extremely sad by this, but apparently it didn't bother him because Saul had another daughter. And this daughter, Saul wanted to give her to David because he said she'll be a snare to him. Now, that's not nice, is it? Saul, she must have been a lot like Saul. I'm going to give her this one because she will mess him up. He'll ruin his life. David, you want to be part of my family? Sure, Saul. You want to marry my daughter? She loves you, man. Okay, cool. Great. Well, what happens next? David goes out and he fights against the Philistines. And the thing I love is that Saul tries to manipulate the situation. He's very manipulative. And by the way, looking at Saul again, as it relates to friendship, are you a manipulator? I just want to pause here. For some reason, these are the characteristics that are standing out to me. Don't be a manipulator as a friend. You know what that is, don't you? I try to get you to do something that I want to do, and I do it by manipulating you, making you feel guilty, manipulation. That is so not Jesus. That's not the heart of Jesus. That's not a good friend who's a manipulator. That's what Saul was seeking to do. And so he seeks to manipulate David. He sends his servants to go and speak to him and talk to him, to communicate with David. But look at David's response. David, in verse 23, he says this, as they came and spoke to him, does it seem to you like a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? He said, I'm poor and I'm a lightly esteemed man. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. And Saul said to David, the king doesn't desire a dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on you. And so David thought to make, or Saul sought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And so David goes out. He's given this errand, and it's a brutal, bloody errand. And he comes back and he fulfilled the obligation in order that he might please Saul and also receive a wife. But then it says after this in verse 28, thus Saul saw and he knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David and he became David's enemy continually. It just got worse. Saul tried to manipulate him, but the Lord was protecting him. Saul tried to take advantage of him, and God was preserving him. God was blessing him. And that made Saul even more fearful and more desiring to destroy David's life. His plans backfired. Guys, I want to share something with you. I think it's so good to know. there is a more hideous enemy than Saul, the devil himself, that wants to ruin your life in Christ. But you don't have to be afraid, because the Bible says no weapon formed against you shall prosper. How I take comfort in that tonight, because the Lord's with me. I don't have to fear. Oh man, the arrows are going to fly. Oh, the battle's on. It rages, but the Lord's with me, and he's going to preserve me. He's going to preserve you. Are you in a battle tonight? God's with you. You say, well, I don't feel like he's with me. He is. It's not about your feelings necessarily. It's about what his word says. It's standing on that. He said he's with you. And the thing I love is that it says Saul knew that the Lord was with David. He could tell. And I thought to myself, do people know that the Lord's with me? Do people know that the Lord's with you? Can they see it? Do they recognize it? The way your life is guided, the way you live your life, they recognize something different. Perhaps they couldn't articulate that it's the Lord, but you know it is. The Lord's with you. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. And so Saul is extremely frustrated now. And the heat, as it were, is turned up upon David's life. This time, verse 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Notice that. The thing I love about Jonathan, again, is it relates to his friendship with David, is that he was willing to stand in the gap for him. Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand before my father in the field where you are. And I'll speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you. Here's Jonathan putting his own neck on the line, risking himself for the sake of David. That's a true friend. A person that's willing to go to bat for you. What's in it for Jonathan? Nothing. Except that there may be a division in his home. But he's willing to stand in the gap for David as his friend. Are you that kind of a friend to somebody? Are you willing to stand in the gap for them? Are you willing to take their side? To come alongside of them and strengthen them in their time of need? That's what Jonathan was. That's how he lived his life as a friend unto David. And so he goes and finds out, and he speaks to his father, verse 4, and Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. And he goes and he really becomes an advocate. He's saying he hasn't harmed you. He hasn't done anything wrong to you. He's been good to you. He's fought all your battles. Why are you wanting to destroy his life? And Saul, fortunately, hearkened to his son, listened to him, heeded the voice, verse 6. And said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And so there was war again, and David went out, fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. And then it says, the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. A second time, David comes and ministers in this difficult situation. And it says that Saul sought to pin David to the wall with his spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and drove the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. And then Saul will go on to try to send messengers to destroy David while he's asleep. But here's the thing, a couple things that minister to me from this. That is, first of all, God gave David the grace to minister to a difficult person. Are there any difficult people in your life right now? Oh, don't name them out loud, especially if they're sitting next to you. But I want to say, God will give you the grace. God will give you the grace to minister in difficult situations if you're willing. And I love that David comes in peaceably. He comes in with the harp, a heart of worship. He doesn't have a spear. He's not fighting against him. David realizes that Saul's battle isn't with David. Saul's battle was with God. So for David to come in and fight fire with fire would have been pointless. Let God fight the battle. Let God defend David. Let God preserve him. Let God preserve you. God will give you the grace. God won't put you in a place where he can't give you the grace to sustain you in that place. If he puts you in that place, if he allows you to be in that situation, God will give you the grace to endure, to continue to minister. And that's what David did. And yet Saul would have none of it. And so David once again was forced to flee. And then it says in verse 16, the messengers had come in. There was an image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. What happened was Saul sent messengers to David's room. David knows he's going to be killed. So what David's daughter does is she puts the statue in the bed, covers it up. And then David flees and they come in the middle of the night and David's not there. And so Saul said to his daughter, why have you deceived me like this, verse 17, and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, saying, let me go. Why should, or he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So Saul's daughter lies. So David fled and he escaped and he went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and they stayed at Naoth. And now it was told to Saul, saying, take note, David is in Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. David, so discouraged at this point in his life. He's been doing everything right. He's been doing the right thing. He's been doing what God called him to do. He's being faithful where God has him. And things are not getting better. What, you ever had that happen? Lord, I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm loving this person. I'm ministering to this person. I'm being faithful in the battle. Lord, I'm with you in devotion. God, I'm there in fellowship. I'm serving you in my heart. I'm putting you first in my life. And why is it that it's getting worse rather than better? Listen, Christian, listen. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. That's just the way that it is. Eventually, it's going to get better. Heaven is going to be awesome, man. You're not going to have any more trials there. But until then, we will. And sometimes it seems like you're trying your best. You're doing the right thing. You're wanting to, and it just seems harder. It seems like the battle's getting, it's intensifying. And it is. And you know why? Here's why. You are now becoming effective for the kingdom of God. Before, you just floating downstream with the rest of the world. You're not doing nothing for the kingdom of God. You're living in darkness. Devil's already got you where he wants you. You're no threat. You're no problem. He doesn't care. But the moment, empowered by the Spirit, living the life, walking the pursuing the Lord, want a heart after God, then comes the battle, then comes the war, because now you're a target. Now you're effective. Now you're not only has your life changed, but you're now changing the lives of other people. And now there's a problem. It's on now. You understand? That's what happens. So listen, if you're doing the right thing and you're seeking the Lord and it seems like things are getting worse, more difficult, it could be an indication that you're right where you're supposed to be. And it's really too quick to jump ship right now. Don't do it. Hang in there. Keep going. Keep fighting the good fight of faith. God will give you the grace. I love also that it says that David went and he hung out with Samuel, the guy that anointed him. I'm sure he had a few questions for him. Hey, buddy, what was in that oil? You know, why'd you pour it on my head? What is the deal? Ever since you poured that oil on my head, my life stinks. It's horrible. It's miserable. Do something. Saul hates my guts, you know. And I'm sure they both just were broken over the situation, but they banded together. And it says that Saul then still pursues David. But look at this. I love this. This is great. We're almost through here. Saul pursues David. He sends messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, Samuel standing as a leader over them, look at this. The Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they all prophesied. That's interesting. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. So here they come, coming down to get David. Samuel's just standing there. Spirit of God comes upon them. They start prophesying. It's like something just happens totally they weren't prepared for. I mean, God does something that was totally unexpected. Here they come, ready to take David, swords in hand, and they just start prophesying. I don't know what they were saying. They were prophesying. Saul sends another group. Same thing happens. The Spirit of God is powerful, guys. He often does things you don't expect in ways you don't anticipate so that he might get the glory. And then Saul just, he's going down himself. And so it says in verse 22, then he, that is Saul, also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sekhu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, they are indeed in Naoth in Ramah. So he went to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes. Prophesied. That wasn't the part that I really was all excited about. It was the prophecy part, you know. But nonetheless, stripped off his clothes, prophesied before Samuel in like manner, lay down naked all that day. It's funny when you're outside, you know? And all that night, and therefore they say, is Saul among the prophets? this is classic. What happened? Saul just got stripped. That's what happened. The Lord stripped him. Literally, but also in a number of other ways. I mean, the guy just got affected. Here he is all bitter, all angry, all jealous. And what's the end result? He's left with nothing. That's the end of a jealous, bitter, covetous, controlling, envious life. You're just stripped, man. I love the fact that the Lord was able to preserve David. And you know what's funny to me? As I read this story, I don't necessarily think that David thought, okay, when Saul comes, that he thought this was going to happen. That Saul's going to come down here and he's going to prophesy and he's going to lay down on the ground stripped. I don't think that's going to happen. David probably thought, we need to get our swords sharpened. We need to be ready. This is going to be a fight. We need to really get ready. And because Saul's coming down, he's got a javelin. I've ducked it twice. This guy's, he is accurate. And so where's my sling? You don't remember that whole, you know, I need that because this is going to be a battle. This is going to be a fight. But was it a battle? Was it a fight? No. What did they do? Nothing. God did it. And I only make that point to say, guys, listen. God's able to work. And here you are trying to figure out how he's going to do it. This is a battle. This is a rager. This is something intense. I don't know how God's going to do it. And then he does it in the most uncharacteristic way imaginable. You never would have guessed that, would you? You thought, no, you would never have thought that. You would have thought that that would have happened and God did it. And it's just a demonstration of his power. God has ways of humbling people. God has ways of putting people face down in the dirt. David couldn't have done that to Saul. But the Spirit of God could do it. And I think sometimes, honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, I think sometimes we just limit the Lord. We say to ourselves, if it's going to be done, it's got to be done this way. And the Lord's like, no. I got a whole different way to do this. I could put somebody face down and prophesying all night and all day, no problem. What are you wrestling with tonight? What are you trying to figure out? Have you got it all planned? Have you got it all mapped out? Hey, let the Lord do it. Let the Lord fight your battle. He's with you. The Spirit of God's able to defend you, able to preserve you. Let him do it. Let him do it. Wait for it. Wait for him to do it. The other thing I want to end with tonight is this question. All of us in here have friendships. And again, I don't know why, for some reason, this particular, I've taught this passage many times, and this has never really come out to me like it did today. So I felt like perhaps it's from the Lord. But what kind of a friend are you to those people who know you, that call you friend? Are you one of those people that has a mutual commitment and love and trust in God that's contagious and passionate about Jesus? Are you one of those friends that is committed to be there for them when they need you? And perhaps even when they say they don't need you? Are you selfless? Are you selfish? What kind of a friend are you? Are you jealous? Are you controlling? Or are you patient, not covetous? The thing that we want to do and the way that we want to be is the way that David and Jonathan were, the way that Samuel was, not like Saul. I end with this. As you look at the lives of these two men, somebody said this, and I thought it was good. Concerning Saul, they said Saul had the formula, but he had lost the reality of God. He lost his grip upon God, and therefore he lost his grip upon his people. In Saul's soul reigned frustration, darkness, jealousy, and murder. By contrast, David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. The Lord was a living reality to David. And one of the things that made the difference between these two men was the way that they lived and what they did when they were alone. David, when he was alone, he worshiped God. Saul, when he was alone, he gripped the spear. David was worshiping God when he was alone, and Saul, on the other hand, was building monuments for himself. One man, Saul, marked by self-indulgence, while David was marked by self-discipline. Who do you want to be like? What kind of heart do you want to have? What kind of friend are you? May God help us to be the kind of friend that will be a blessing to those who know us and call us a friend. And the best example, of course, is Jesus. The Bible says there's a friend that sticks closer than any brother. That's the Lord. Shall we pray? Lord, tonight we thank you so much again for the privilege of being here together. Lord, some of these things that we've discussed and looked at, Lord, things that you kind of brought to my attention, Lord, last couple of days, I pray that in some way they would minister to those that are here. God, that you would just use these things. Lord, overlook my inadequacy, Lord, and just really bring forth the truth. And Lord, as we are in that process of having that heart for God and after God developed within us, we love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me tonight? May God bless you and keep you this week. May he strengthen you. May you continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And may you continue to pursue the heart of God and yield to the process and where that heart is developed. In Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Have a great night. If you need prayer, I'll be around to pray with you. And or you can pray with one another. And God bless you. Have a great week. Look forward to seeing you Sunday morning. God bless.